Good morning and welcome to Dr. Ing's Sunday Soul Connection. As always, we begin our time together by setting the intention with Nashley 7 and Let It Be.
Lord, I pray for this day we come together, that our hearts and our minds reflect you.
I'd like to applaud you for taking the next 45 minutes or so out of your busy Sunday to just let it be. We take this time out to come into communion consciously with the source of all that is God in us as us. And this morning's reflection, I thought I would kind of conclude the Easter message to look into the what, why, who, and when of ascension. Let's first, as we always do, deep dive into the metaphysical meaning of ascension. It is the progressive unfoldment of man from the animal to the spiritual. It's measured in 3 degrees or states of consciousness. First the animal, second the mental or psychical, and third the spiritual. Jesus first manifested himself as the man on the physical plane, from which he was resurrected to the mental or psychical, and then he ascended to the spiritual. So what exactly then is the ascension? It's the final step in attaining complete union with the divine mind. Throughout his early and earthly life, Jesus identified himself with God. You know that when you say, I and my Father are one. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. You see, he was sharing from the get-go his true identity. And it's not that he just shared it in thought as he was praying and meditating, but he demonstrated it over and over again. And as his realization of his oneness with the divine mind became completely spiritualized in the physical body, the ascension was able to take place. You see, Jesus' realization was not finished or perfected until he had done his ascension. Yes, when he was resurrected on the cross, he had crucified his gross nature, his more animal self. And as I've always shared, if Jesus wasn't able to forgive, there would never have been a resurrection. But he still, even after he was crucified, even after he'd resurrected, he still had not complete the absolute unity with the infinite, the undeniable source of all that is God. And when we recognize that it took 40, and we'll talk about the significance of 40 days for him to complete that ascension. Because what happened and began in the tomb was the transmutation of his physical form to his spiritual form. And so when we think about the word ascension, we're reminded is the final step that Christ took, Jesus took, so that he could truly embody the Christ consciousness and attain the oneness with the Father, the Father that is within, the God that is in us, and could truly connect with that cosmic consciousness. It took those 40 days for his body to lose the limitations and take on entirely the living substance of God, to transcend the limitations and the curtailments of time and space, to be able to fully take control of his body so that it could materialize and dematerialize as he wanted. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And we can take this literally because of his ascension, that he became one with God. We know that God is everywhere present at every point and space and time. So it took the 40 days for Jesus to ascend, so that he could truly embody forgetfulness. So he could relinquish anything that made him think that he was anything less than God. That he could truly begin his soul's journey to the perfect realization and manifestation as he was in the beginning with God. And as I reflected on this and asked myself whether I could attain ascension, I answered truthfully, no. Because like many of us, I still cling to aspects of the past. And sometimes whilst I think I have forgiven and forgotten, old hurts and disappointments still bubble up in consciousness. You see, those 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus stayed after his resurrection on the earth allowed him to relinquish anything and everything of the earthly pain, hurts, disappointment, betrayals that he went through. And let's remember, this was someone who came and gave all that he could in feeding us physically and spiritually, mentally and emotionally, in healing us, in telling us who we were, in reminding us of our divine nature, who did nothing but good, but yet his name was slandered, his body was tortured, and ultimately, cruelly crucified. He needed those 40 days to shed everything from this whole earthly experience. So he could move through from the state of consciousness of the animal nature to the psychical or mental nature and obtain his true spiritual nature. Remember that Adam and Eve, until they ate of the fruit of duality, only knew that they were of God, made in the image and likeness of spirit, until they entered the duality, and then they saw separation. They saw they were naked. They saw division. So we know that Jesus appeared. And if you search, some might say 10, some might say 12. I actually think it's 10 times because, as usual in the Bible, there's always duplicates of things. So of course he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She was the first person to see Jesus alive. And as I reflect on this, and I've shared often with you, those that wrote the Bible wanted to paint her in a bad light and accused her of being a whore and all manner of things. And yet, she was the one that stood by the cross as he was nailed. She was the one that wiped his feet with her hair and her tears in preparation. And she was the one that was first at the tomb as soon as the law allowed, so she could prepare his body. And I've always thought, if you were to appear to someone after you had died, it would be to the person that you loved the most or cared about the most. And so in my mind, Mary Magdalene was truly a disciple that Jesus cared about and appeared first to her. Now she went to hug him and he said, "Don't touch me because I've not yet ascended." The body was going through this transmutation process. It had started. He had begun the work from the time he was fasting for, remember, 40 days and nights in the desert. He was preparing himself through the true expression of life of God. The second appearance was to his mother Mary and Salome, who came as well. The third was to Simon Peter. Now there are different discrepancies whether he appeared separately to Simon Peter or he appeared when he was with the group of other disciples. The fourth appearance was when there were two disciples walking on the way to Emmaus and he appeared to them, although they didn't recognize him. I'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. And then the fifth appearance, he appeared in the midst where the 10 apostles were present. Thomas was missing. And when the disciples told Thomas that Jesus had appeared, we know that Thomas said, "Unless I see him for myself, that I can see where the spear pierced his side and the nails went through his hands, I'm not believing." Then we know that he appeared again a week later and proved to Thomas, told him, "Come, feel where the hole in my hands are, where I was nailed. Come, feel in my side to where I was stabbed with the spear. Don't believe just because you have seen." And bear in mind, these were the specific disciples, the 11 disciples that got the full attention, the full teachings, the full presence of Jesus, who had told them before it happened what was going to happen. And yet they were doubtful and fearful. The next time he appeared, there was just 7 apostles who had gone off fishing. And when they were drawing near to the shore, the dawn having caught nothing, they could see someone on the shore with a fire lit. And he tells them to throw the net to the other side. And as soon as he said that, Peter recognized him immediately. And the net, we know, was too full that they had to truly drag it in. We also know that he appeared to 500 people at one time at this mountain near Galilee. The ninth appearance, he meets his half-brother James. Can you imagine now, James has always been skeptical that he was who he said he was. Both born of the same mother and father, and yet he wouldn't accept and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Until Jesus now appeared to him and had a face-to-face one-on-one, did his half-brother finally accept all that Jesus had said. And the final appearance, according to my count, is at the Mount Olive near Bethany, where he tells his 11 disciples, to go out into the world and to teach and share this good news and make all nations disciples. It's also the time where he takes Peter aside and walks with him and asks him 3 times if he loves him and that he should feed his sheep. You see, at that last time where he's with all the disciples, he was able to spend this time with them, showing all that he had been teaching them had come to pass, so that he could strengthen and embolden their faith to go out and do what needed to be done. We know that they were scattered, they were scared, they were in hiding as soon as he was captured and crucified. If he hadn't returned and showed them what he had said was true, what he had affirmed for himself had come to pass, they never would have had the faith. They never would have had the conviction. They never would have had the courage even to go and share with them. Now we know that the power of 40 is secret. We know that as we look through all of the events, for some reason 40 seems to feature significantly. Some say it symbolizes a period of testing or trial or probation, or it's an opportunity for a new life, new growth, transformation. It's changing from one great task to another. We know that Moses' life, he lived 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the desert before God selected him to lead the people out of slavery. He spent 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai as he was receiving the Ten Commandments. We know that Elijah went for 40 days without food or water on Moreb, on the Mount of Horeb. We know that the great flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights. We know that the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. We know, as I said before, Jesus fasted 40 days and nights as he was preparing for his ministry. And so the 40 is significant in so many levels. Jesus was there preparing his physical form as it was transmuting. And I think we can understand now that that process did indeed allow for his physical form to change so that he wasn't easily recognized with his disciples at various times. But he also hadn't fully transformed so that he still had the material scars, shall we say, the stabbing in his side, the holes in his hands, and then certain things that he could say would make them recognize who he was. He was able to dematerialize, suddenly appear in the midst of them without having coming through a door. Now we know that he'd already was already able to walk on water. And we know that he was always able to disappear when the crowds were getting too rowdy and wanted to seize him. So this time now, as he's preparing for his ascension, he is able to materialize and dematerialize. He can look different and look the same. All of these things was necessary for what he needed to achieve in order to have ascension. You see, after the resurrection, he has acquired this new power. And his dying on the cross eliminated certain elements of his physical body, but they still was able to creep in. And so, truly this time was a preparation for him truly to restore his awareness, his expression of being made in the image and likeness of God. That image and likeness of God, which is wholeness and goodness, and keeps no score of memory, that keeps no counting of wrongs, that keeps no trauma. The 3 days that Jesus laid in the tomb is the threefold nature of man. It represents the body, soul, and spirit. And when these three are impregnated with the truth of the Christ life, the perfect man, the Spirit of God in man, rises from the dead and can quicken. So, my beloved, the body of Jesus, after the resurrection, had acquired this new ability so that he could appear and disappear, that he could look different and still be the same. He could enter through doors, enter through walls, and change up his physical organism. He had already eliminated the grosser elements on the cross, and now he was demonstrating and proving that he could resurrect his life as he had already affirmed before. We look to Jesus as our example and our way shower because he told us that we could do exactly as he did and even greater. I know for all of us, the idea that we could do greater than Jesus is a stretch. He spent his life training his soul to attain this eternal life. He spent whole nights in prayer, and through the intensity of his devotions, he had made union with the divine mind. This union was complete, and his whole body was flooded with spiritual life and power and substance. And he knew the wisdom of how to use it all in divine order. He embodied the divine body idea that this physical form, as gross as it was spirit. He was able to transform his mortal body into an immortal body. He had already started and begun this before the crucifixion, and so that his soul was so strengthened it could restore it, no matter what had happened to it, and resurrect. My sacred text that I want to share this morning, the first is from Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? When I read this verse, it took on such a different meaning in the context of the ascension. We know that we're supposed to leave the past in the past because Jesus told us to let the dead bury the dead. But it is truly this coming to this remembrance, recognition that we have to leave the past, we have to leave the pain, we have to leave the trauma, the worry, the angst, the whatever it is behind, if we are to have that transmutation, that transformation, that alignment with the divine mind that is within us. If we are to go through the states of consciousness from animal to mental to spiritual, we have to leave those things behind, those things of old, those old ways of being, of thinking, of speaking, of believing about ourselves, the old limitations we've held on to. Our teacher, our way-shower, demonstrated this with the ascension. He could not do it until he had finally released all of the old, leaving them behind and doing a new thing. My beloveds, I am always in awe of our teacher and Rosho. And as much as I respect all of the other sacred prophets and sages and avatars that have been, for me, he always will be the greatest and the supreme. For he demonstrated in every way possible all that we had to do to achieve all that he had achieved. My poem is entitled Ascension Day by Malcolm Geet. We saw his light break through the cloud of glory whilst we were rooted still in time and place, as earth became a part of heaven's story and heaven opened to his human face. We saw him go and yet we were not parted. He took us with him to the heart of things. The heart that broke for all the brokenhearted is whole and heaven-centered now and sings. Sings in the strength that rises out of weakness, sings through clouds that veil him from our sight, whilst we ourselves become his clouds of witness and sing the waning darkness into light. His light in us and ours in him, concealed, which all creation waits to see revealed. My short story simply says it was a beautiful spring day, and a sense of peace stayed with me as I left the cathedral on Easter Monday morning. I paused for a moment on top of the steps leading to the avenue, now crowded with people rushing to their jobs. Sitting in her usual place inside a small archway was the old flower lady. At her feet, corsages and boutonnieres were parading on top of spread open newspaper. The flower lady was smiling, her wrinkled old face alive with some inner joy. I started down the stairs then, and on impulse turned and picked out a flower. As I put it in my lapel, I said, "You look happy this morning." "Why not? Everything is good." She was dressed so shabbily and seemed so very old that her reply startled me. "You've been sitting here for many years now, haven't you? And always smiling. You wear your troubles well." "You can't reach my age and not have troubles," she replied. "Only it's like Jesus and Good Friday." She paused for a moment. "Yes," I prompted. "Well, when Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, that was the worst day for the whole world. And when I get troubles, I remember that. And then I think of what happened only 3 days later, Easter and our Lord arriving. So when I get troubles, I've learned to wait 3 days. Somehow, everything gets right again." My science of mind reading is entitled The Seed of Perfection. The first quote is Confucius. "Ignorance is the night of the mind, but a night without moon or star." Our second quote, Ernest Holmes. "We are bound because we are first free. The power which appears to bind us is the only power in the universe which can free us." The author writes, "Consider this. Everything around you is birthed from the seed of perfection. History, relationships, the unpredictability of human experiences, the genesis of it all, it is within that seed. From it blooms individuated expressions of uncompromising wholeness. That blooming is you. That blooming is everyone and everything. We are either repelled by or drawn to such spiritual precepts based on our managed belief system regarding environment, culture, customs and indoctrinating narratives. If we were taught that we are less than such beauty, or have become habituated in believing our experienced violations are irredeemable, our fears insurmountable, then we may remain repellent to a personal reclamation of perfection. Choosing how we respond can feel exhausting. We just want the world to ease up. We want to be treated better. We want to stop suffering. Yet, if you're willing to look behind the veil, you may realize that all of this wanting is perfect too. Holmes wrote that we suffer, not because suffering is imposed upon us, but because we are ignorant of our true nature. Our true nature never ceases its beckoning. The energy of wanting can be freshly perceived as our soul's guidance to drop our striving and rest in the now. Like the tree in winter, we live in harmony of the process. Love calls unto love to come home. The return isn't dependent on any unfulfilled transaction, on any need to prove or earn anything. Home is a recognition. It is where we uncover that all along, as Holmes wrote, hidden, perhaps from objective gaze, nestles the seed of perfection. My beloved, if you haven't already, I invite you to close your eyes as we go within for our meditative reflection. As always, I like to remind you of the words of Job, who said, "It is the Spirit of God that has made me. It is the breath of the Almighty that gives me life." As we take the next three deep breaths in, let us be cognizant that we are taking in the breath of life itself. Inhale, lower the diaphragm, extend the stomach, and breathe in the breath of God. Gently, slowly release. Inhale. Hold. Gently, slowly release. For the third and final time, inhale. Hold. Gently, slowly release. God within me strengthens me. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Now affirm to yourself, when I turn from all belief in separateness, I find the indwelling spirit. When I have dismissed all fear, then I know that God is love. When I have turned away from every sense of weakness, I know that God is strength. This thought fills me with confidence and courage. Resting securely in this knowledge, I am renewed, guided, and led step by step by the power of an ever-present love. Today, I permit the Divine Spirit to flow through me. Rejoicing in its presence, I am free from fear. I live in perfect faith. There is but one power, one presence in the universe, which is God. the living Spirit Almighty. Disregarding any appearance that seems to contradict this divine invisible presence that is able, ready and willing to direct all my ways. I know that her ways are pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Today, I walk in these ways of pleasantness, and no wind can blow my bark astray. There is a divine authority at the center of my being that announces itself in every act. I have implicit confidence in the invisible part of me, which is my share in the God nature, my partnership with the infinite, my oneness with all that is. Today, I shall not doubt nor fear. God within me strengthens me. From Ernest Holmes, 365, Signs of Mind. Take a deep breath in as we enter into our circle of prayer. We acknowledge and confirm that God, the infinite intelligence, is everywhere present at every point in space and time. There is nowhere where God is not. As always, you're invited to include anything or anyone that's in need of prayer at this time. Divine Beloved, Mother, Father, God, as we consciously come into your presence this morning, to open up our hearts and minds, to strive towards our own individual ascension, where we too can embody and align with the infinite intelligence, the divine mind, the cosmic consciousness that is right where we are. That we take the words of our teacher, our way-sure, our friend of Jesus, and recognize as he did that I and my Father are one. To remember that we are made in your image and likeness. To release the pains and traumas so that we can do a new thing. Mother, Father, God, as we look to his life, his teachings, as the guide for us to truly travel through life, embodying and expressing who we are and whose we are. That whatever avails us that we might think of as trying or challenging or traumatic can be overcome, can be transcended as we remember the message and the teachings of our way-sure. Mother, Father, God, as we work individually and collectively to transform and transmute our gross animal nature to a higher way of being. Whilst we may not achieve ascension, let us at least strive for resurrecting, for leaving those things behind that no longer serve us, forgiving all and anything and everything that has hurt betrayed or wronged us, so that we can fully live in the present, in the moment-to-moment awareness of our oneness with you. Mother, Father, God, let us hold in our hearts all our brothers and sisters, all sentient beings, winged, fenned, hoof, two-legged, four-legged. As everything and everyone is a part of your life, is a part of creation. And so we are all one with each other as we are one with you. Let us honor and respect the diversity, the differences that exist between us based on race or gender or culture or religion. To see beyond all of the labels that we put upon ourselves and to see just oneness. There is so much happening across our globe, too numerous to name or mention. But I know that as I take this time to surrender it to you in the trust and the belief that divine order is in order and is expressing in and through all of life, all of creation, all of existence. And affirm as our teacher told us, thy will be done. For your infinite grace, your endless blessings, your eternal mercies, we are ever, ever grateful. And so it is. And so it is. So it is. Take a deep breath in as I'm going to unmute the phones for our Buddhist reflections as we are running out of time. Let us first repeat our signs of mind affirmation. I partake in my perfection.
In my perfection.
And allow it to express.
And allow it to express.
Our Buddhist reflection. If anyone has hurt or harmed me.
If anyone has hurt or harmed me.
Knowingly or unknowingly in thought, word or deed.
Knowingly or unknowingly in thought, word or deed.
I freely forgive them and I ask forgiveness.
I freely forgive them and I ask forgiveness.
If I have hurt or harmed anyone. Knowingly or unknowingly in thought, word or deed.
Knowingly or unknowingly in thought, word or deed.
I forgive the past and close the door. I forgive all and resentment is dissolved.
I forgive all and resentment is dissolved.
I forgive myself and I am at peace.
I forgive myself and I am at peace.
I accept myself and I am free. May I be happy. May I be peaceful. May I be free. May my friends be happy. May they be peaceful. May they be free. May those that challenge me be happy. May they be peaceful. May they be free. May all beings be happy.
May all beings be happy.
May they be peaceful.
May they be peaceful.
May they be free. Our prayer of intention, I am the light of God within and without.
I am the light of God within and without.
Radiating brightly.
Radiating brightly.
I am the love of God within and without.
I am the love of God within and without.
Expressing unconditionally.
Expressing unconditionally.
I am the power of God within and without.
I am the power of God within and without.
Manifesting exuberantly.
Manifesting exuberantly.
I am the presence of God within and without.
I am the presence of God within and without.
Eternal and unceasingly.
Eternal and unceasingly.
Our rumination, our Rumi quote for this week. Rumi says, be melting snow. Wash yourself of yourself. And so our closing benediction, I continue with the various interpretations of the Lord's Prayer. This by Andrew Murray. Our Father in heaven, you are our creator. Almighty God, you are my Father and the Father of all who are called by your name. Your name is holy. In your name, your children find all that we need for today and forever. You are the becoming one, becoming all that we need. We honor and cherish your name. Your name is the sweetness of honey upon our lips. Your kingdom come on earth, and your will be done in our lives and in our habitations. You have promised your children all spiritual blessings, and you provide for our physical needs too. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Search our hearts and see if there are any sins hidden and reveal them. Forgive us, Father. In your forgiveness, we find strength to forgive others. Lead us by your right hand through the temptations and the valleys of death and evil, and deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So my closing song today is by We the Kingdom. It's entitled Child of Love. Enjoy.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Love it. Be the people. I am a child of love. Beloved, I wish you a very blessed and happy Sunday. I look forward to joining you next week for Dr. Ng's Sunday Soul Connection. Peace and blessings. Thank you.